Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Glad to have you along as we talk about something that may be a little bit different for how you are thinking. Someone asked me not too long ago about cremation. She's getting, I assume she was asking for herself. Maybe I shouldn't assume that. Anyway, I've been asked this more than once over the years. What are we to make of creation? Is it okay for Christians to be cremated as opposed to buried? There's discussion historically in the church about our bodies and resurrection, and are we somehow mistreating our bodies if we don't bury them sort of properly? And then that raises all the questions about, well, what happens when someone who is in a fire and consumed or just decay, right? How many decades and centuries ago? I think about people who were, you know, buried thousands of years ago. What about their bodies? Are they going to be resurrected? So I decided to spend a little time this morning with you looking at a couple of the key passages that deal with the body and see if this gives us an answer to the question, not only is it okay to have our bodies cremated after death, but to really look carefully at what the scripture says about the body and resurrection. For example, have you ever heard the biblical quote, "To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord"? I'm curious, for those of us with us right now, just give me a yes if you've heard that. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Have you heard that statement? Have you heard people kind of toss that out in a variety of contexts? Do you realize that is not in the Bible? It's not what it says. It's just not what it says. And I'll show you that today. But we when it comes to things like cremation and resurrection, it seems to me that we have been conditioned by theologians to be very careful not to think about, be put in the category of Gnostics. Right? That's like one of the great accusations. Maybe that's not the right way to say it. That's one of our great concerns. Gnostics. And you know, the New Testament doesn't mention the word Gnostic. It's been sort of handed down to us that John and his epistles and others are dealing with Gnostics, but we can't be sure of that. And again, the scripture never says those things about Gnostics. And there seems to be this great concern to not be called Gnostic, that it sometimes, I think, causes us to not read what the Bible actually says. All right, so let's take a look at this passage and you know, show me if you think I'm laying this out incorrectly, but I'm trying to sort this out. Years ago, probably 21 years ago, when my daughter, firstborn, was, I think she's about two, my aunt died, and this was the first funeral and burial that my young daughter had ever seen. And as we lowered Aunt Joyce into the ground, my daughter was, you know, she's taking this all in, and this is, you could see the connection in her mind. They realized that Aunt Joyce was going here and dirt was going to be put on her, and then she looked around and saw all these other little piles of dirt or humps with the headstones, and she quickly put two and two together and realized there are bodies buried in the ground all over the place here. And I took that as an opportunity to teach my two-year-old about the coming resurrection and said things like, you know, someday when Jesus comes back, all of these bodies are going to come out of the ground. That was probably, I don't know if that was the right time to have that conversation. That kind of freaked her out. Well, I was towing the party line, so to speak, and simply repeating what I had been told is true. And then somewhere down the line, I began to look at the scripture and became less convinced that that's quite what the Bible says is going to happen. So let me show you, and you tell me if you think that's what the body or what the Bible says here. All right. So one of the main passages for this conversation is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is defending himself against the accusations of the Jews, and he's having to deal with validation of his ministry. He talks about the Old Covenant, New Covenant. We saw that in chapter 3 in our New Covenant Theology series. And apparently one of the accusations against Paul and his colleagues is that, you know, if these guys are truly doing God's work, then why is God letting them be persecuted so much and beat up everywhere he goes? And you know, that creates a negative connotation if someone is being thrown in jail and persecuted all over the place. It does create doubt in some people's minds of are they saying the right thing? Surely if they're telling the truth, then people wouldn't treat them like this. That's what we think sometimes anyway. So that's the context. So he's talking about the gospel here and their mission to preach the gospel. And he says, and we have this treasure, and treasure is the gospel. We apostles, his team, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay. So he says, we're like clay pots. We're made out of earth. This treasure of the gospel we have in this body, clay pot kind of thing. For this reason, that word introduces a purpose clause, for this purpose, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So he seems to be saying here that part of the reason why we are in this earthly body that is clay, that is earthenware, that is dust, is so that God's power is displayed. It's his power, not ours. And he goes and describes the result of being in an earthen vessel, being in tribulation in every way, but not crushed. Being perplexed, but not despairing. Being persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So this was Paul's life. Tribulation, crushed, persecuted, cast down. He means this very literally. You know the story, right? As you read in Acts, he goes into a city and he checks out the local jail and the local hospital because he knows inevitably he's going to end up in one or both of those places in every city that he goes, right? He's going to get thrown in prison, or he's going to be just beaten to within an inch of his life, has happened again and again. We are crushed, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are cast down, but we're not despairing, he says. At all times, carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, that's an interesting phrase. In other words, he explains it, for we who are living are always delivered up to death because of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our dying flesh, so that death indeed works in us and life in you. So we are taking on us all of this death, this persecution in our lives and our bodies, so that you, Corinthians, can live. And having the same spirit of faith, according to that which has been written, I believe, therefore I spoke, quoting from the Psalms here, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up through Jesus and will present us with you. So, he says, as we experience this earthly persecution, this body being beaten and crushed. We know this is producing life because someday the God who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us and you up together. So we're not despairing because death is not the end of the story. See what I mean? That's kind of the context. For all things are because of you, right? He says we're experiencing this, Corinthians, because of you. That the grace having been multiplied because of the thanksgiving of the more may abound to the glory of God. For this reason, we do not faint, but if our outward man also decays, yet the inward is renewed day by day. Okay, so now he's dividing himself up, so to speak, into this outer man and inner man. The outer man is the body that is being beaten and crushed. Inside the inner man, there is a renewal. Now, it's important to see that Paul is making that distinction between the outward man and the inward. Okay, it's going to be important. The outward man, here in context, is pretty clearly the body, isn't it? That's what I see here. For the momentary light matter of our tribulation. So yeah, we're getting beaten everywhere we go, but it's relatively short-lived compared to what's coming. It works out for us more and more an exceedingly continuous weight of glory. That resurrection that's coming, that Jesus is going to bring about, or that God will bring about like he did with Jesus, that's going to be more glorious than this momentary light matter of being beaten to shreds everywhere we go. It says, we are not looking to things seen, but to the things not seen. Right? So we're not judging glory by what we see, the bodies, the things that we see here on earth, but the things that are not yet seen. For the things seen are temporary, but the things not seen are continuous. And now he's going to explain all this. For, this introduces an explanation or a reason for what he just said. For, we have known that if the tent of our earthly house may be thrown down, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, perpetual in the heavens. Now, look at that verse again. Or if you're listening via podcast, listen again. We have known that if the tent of our earthly house may be thrown down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Do you see anything in that statement that is a little different from what we normally think? We've known that if the tent of our earthly house may be thrown down, we have a building from God. Anybody see the point I'm trying to make? I do this all the time. I do this in our home fellowship too. I ask questions because I have an answer I'm trying to get to, and I'm hoping somebody will see it. Lewis says, temporal body before the final day resurrection. Well, what do you mean by that? David says, sounds like Hebrews, right? Tabernacle versus heavenly temple, not made with hands. It does sound like that, doesn't it? All right, so let's play that out. Is the tabernacle transformed into the temple? Is that what happens? Is the earthly tabernacle, does it go through a metamorphosis so that it becomes the heavenly temple? Is that what the writer of Hebrews says? It's not, is it? It's not. These are two different structures. If the tent of our earthly house may be thrown down, so we're in a tent. Now he's talking about this earthenware vessel, this tent. It's going to be thrown down. This word is often translated destroyed. But we know that if that's true, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. In this metaphor that he's using here, the tent does not become the house. The tent is destroyed and we get a different house. I know for some of you, you're coming at this with certain assumptions because of what you've been told your whole life. And I'm just trying to see if those assumptions match up with what the text actually says. Sure looks to me like the tent and the house are not the same building. Let's go on. For also in this we groan, earnestly desiring to clothe ourselves with our dwelling that is from heaven. So we are in this earthly tent, this earthenware tent. That's the outer man. We have this inner man that yearns to be clothed with this building from heaven, which is not the same as this earthly tent. If so be that, having clothed ourselves, we will not be found naked. All right, so here's what it sounds to me like is going on. The person, the we that he's talking about is the inner man. And right now, the inner man that's being renewed day by day, right now this inner man has a tent that is an earthenware vessel, to mix all his metaphors, and it is going to someday be destroyed when we die, presumably. And if we stay without any kind of a building, then we're naked. Again, he's mixing all sorts of metaphors here, but let's just play along. So we have this inner man that's being renewed day by day. And this inner man is in an earthenware tent that is going to be destroyed. If that happens, we're naked. And we long to have a new building, a different building from heaven, which is not the same as the building or the tent from earth. For we also who are in the tent, that's Paul now, we groan being burdened, seeing we do not wish to unclothe ourselves, but to clothe ourselves that the mortal may be swallowed up of life. So we're longing for this mortal to no longer be our clothing, but we want the life, the eternal, the continuous, as I said earlier. And he who worked us to this very thing is God, who also gave us this the deposit of his Spirit. So his Spirit, part of what the Spirit does is he's that down payment, that pledge to say we are going to get that heavenly body. Having courage then at all times and knowing that being at home in the body, as long as we are here on earth, as long, Paul's saying, as long as we are here at home living in the body, that earthly tent, we are away from home from the Lord. We're not in the heavenly body. We're in this earthly body. Right? We know that while we're at home in the body, this tent, as he'd said, we are away from home from the Lord. We're not in that heavenly body. For we walk through faith, not through sight. We have courage and are well pleased, rather, to be away from the home of the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, this is the verse that's often quoted, to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord, but that's not what he says. He says, we have this longing to be away from the home of the body. We want to be out of the tent, this earthen tent. We want to be away from this home, and we want to be at home with the Lord in the building that he's going to make from heaven. This rather to be away from the home of the body is the word, it could be translated, we desire to depart out of the body. And to be at home with the Lord. It sure sounds to me like in this text, Paul is not saying that this tent, this body, is going to be transformed into another body. But rather, we leave this body behind and we're given a new one. There's another passage, and I'm not going to take the time to walk through the whole thing here, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, someone will say, how do the dead rise? He says, unwise, you fool. What you sow is not quickened except it may die, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body that will be, but a bare grain, it may be of wheat or of some others, and God gives a body to it according as he willed. You see that? Paul is saying here, the body that you sow in the ground, he's using agricultural terminology, the body you sow in the ground, you do not sow the body that will be. God gives a body to it according as he has willed. There's a different body that God gives. So this body is sown in the ground, and then the body that's raised is a different body that God gives. It's similar to what he says in later on. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Actually, let me switch this to the, I like the literal standard on these because it ties us to the language a little more carefully. According as we bore the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood are not able to inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruption inherit the incorruption. So, I may be wrong. I'm just trying to look at the text as given and ask the question, what does this say? And it sure seems to me like he's saying the body that is sown, the body, the tent, the earthly tent that we have, that body returns to dust, just as God said in Genesis, from dust you came, to dust you will return. And that at resurrection, God's going to give us a different body that is incorruptible, made from heaven, made without hands, and appropriate for heavenly dwelling. If that's true, then cremation is a non-issue. It's irrelevant to anything. Whether you burn your body, well, you won't. Whether somebody burns your body after you die, or it just decomposes for thousands of years is irrelevant because that body is the earthly tent and it's done. And God gives us the heavenly building appropriate for heavenly dwelling. What do you think? Is that, I know that's different probably than what you've assumed, what you've been told, but do you see anything in the scripture there that I'm missing? Martha says, John 14, he's preparing a place for us. Indeed. By the way, she's on Facebook. For those of you on YouTube, that's why you can't see her comment. But that doesn't say anything about the type of body, right? Or whether there's continuity between the body that goes in the ground and the body that is resurrected. Megan says, what then does happen to the inner man between death and Jesus' return? Oh man, that opens up a whole different question that would take more time to flesh out. We'll get there one day. I've been pondering all of these, those kinds of things, pondering them biblically for several years, and I'm getting closer to formulating what looks most likely to me from the scripture. So we'll deal with that at some point. Jordan says, seems like an abandonment of Orthodox Christianity. I can no longer imagine you would ever do that. Well, I don't know if you're being tongue-in-cheek. I see the smiley face. I don't really care about what's been handed down to us. I'm trying to discern what the scripture says here. David says, if I said this to someone at church, they'd ask about the intermediate state. Yeah, there's just no... there is no discussion of that, and maybe there's a reason for that. But again, I'm going to hold that off until we walk through this sometime. Larry says, no mansions, no bodies, evangelicalism totally destroyed. I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure if you're disagreeing with me or what you're saying. I'm not saying there is no body. I just read both in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians that we are given bodies. Larry says, so much for the mansion builder rock songs from the 70s. Yeah, and again, Larry, this is the problem with chat. It's hard to know what you're getting at there. Are you agreeing with me? Are you criticizing me? Not sure. David says, no, not no bodies, but new bodies. Right. That's a good summary of what I'm seeing here. This old body is in the ground, and we are given a new body that is appropriate for heavenly dwelling. That's what I see in both of those passages. Jordan, were you being tongue-in-cheek as far as the abandonment of Orthodox Christianity? thank you. Definitely tongue-in-cheek. Apostles' Creed says resurrection of the body, but that seems vague. We need to be diligent. What does the scripture... Yeah, exactly. Let me think. That language could be so hard. Hello from Norway. Have heard many of your teachings now and really appreciate listening to your teaching. Just came into this live stream. Is it live the same time Monday to Friday? Yep, same time every day, Monday through Friday. So Monday through Thursday, we do a series, if you will. And then Friday is a Freeform Friday, I call it. I talk about kind of whatever I want. Larry says, I agree. Rapture Zionists also say they get a new body. Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't matter to me, at least, what tradition says. I'm just trying to figure out what the scripture says, and I think the image in 2 Corinthians seems very clear to me. The tent and the building are not the same. Lewis says, so are you speaking about what happens when we die and go to heaven now or into the final resurrection? Yeah, we'll talk about that some other time. Larry says, it is so clear preterism is true that all nonsensical futurism is highly destructive. Yeah, I can see why you say that. If you're still around when we go through all of this, and I don't know when that's going to be because there's still some passages. I'm almost finished with a very careful, detailed study of the prophets. And when I finish that, there's a couple other things I want to dive into. And then we might go through the book of Revelation together and I will lay out what I see has happened and will happen. So we'll see. I don't know if I'll do that. There are just so many passages that have been taken. So I'm going to say the preterist, the full preterist view still does not do justice to a few passages in my mind. So that's why I don't like the label. Wendy says, hi from South Africa. Also just found your channel and have enjoyed your teachings regarding the Zionist churches and God's plan for his church Israel. Oh, great. Welcome. Glad to have you along. Hope it's all helpful. All right. Well, I'm going to leave it there. So for the person who asked, and for those of you wondering, in my opinion, what happens to our body after we die is irrelevant. Because I don't think that body is going to be transformed. I think out of that body, we're naked and we are given a different body that is incorruptible and all the other stuff he says there in 1 Corinthians 15. That's what makes sense to me. So give that to you for your own thought, and we'll keep studying together. Have a great weekend, everybody. And we'll see you back here Monday to continue on our New Covenant theology discussion. Grace and peace to you all.